For in most sports, for most athletes, a good foundation of strength is critical. And usually, you get that by having big legs with huge thighs and a big, strong, rounded butt. The ladies like that, don't you? An athlete's legs are considered your wheels. But for most amateur weightlifters, the legs, for some reason, are neglected. You got these guys walking around with these oversized, gigantic upper bodies with little peg legs because they don't want to spend the time it takes to do squats and other leg exercises. They figure they can get away with it. All that matters is the top end of the sculpture. You wonder how they don't tip over with their little fragile pencil legs. Like, where's your sense of proportion? You can't drive a Ferrari with little wagon wheels, can you? I guess you can, but it would look ridiculous, just like the weightlifter who ignores his legs. Now, in the New Testament, it talks about having a foundation made of rock instead of sand, because when bad weather comes full of problems, your house will be disintegrated and thrown away and around and about like a rag doll if all you got underneath is grains of sand. But on the other hand, if it's embedded in rock, you're safe. Pretty easy to understand that concept, huh? The Bible further explains that our spiritual foundation should be that of the prophets and apostles with Jesus as our cornerstone. The book says, "You form a building which rises on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the capstone." Some people take the Bible so literally and in black and white where they don't accept the many analogies and figurative, symbolic, and allegorical language. I don't get how they can do that. What, are the apostles and prophets literally made out of concrete? Is Jesus literally a cornerstone? I don't think so. So let's get with the program and allow the Bible to reveal its message in the unique fashion that it does. Talking about Jesus, the book says, "Through him, the whole structure is fitted together and takes shape as a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built into this temple to become a dwelling place for God in the Spirit." Again, are we literally this temple? A building? I don't feel like a building. I have no windows like a building or front steps attached to me for people to walk up into. But yet the Bible clearly says we are this temple of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, once again, it's figurative language. That's why as this special temple, we are not to desecrate it by breaking it down, getting 60 pounds overweight, drinking like a fish, eating like a cow, sleeping like a sloth. Hey, that was fun. Being apathetic I spoke too soon. I got stumped. But you get the idea. It's just like your house. If you don't take care of it, it will become a shambles within a couple years. You got to do constant upkeep. That's just part of the deal. So is your outward appearance reflecting the person you are? Does it reveal your character and disposition to a point? Yes, it does. It most certainly does. Saw the words in the Bible the other day, patient endurance once again, as opposed to silent desperation. Which one are you? Hopefully the first one applies to us Christians and not the latter, because when you're desperate for anything, it's not a good thing. And usually there's one guarantee that results, which is whatever you're desperate for, you're absolutely not going to get. Just like when a guy asks a girl to dance or out on a date, if they even have dates anymore. If you're desperate, the girl can smell it from a mile away. Before you even come within a 2-block radius, she's like, "Hey, Tanya, do you smell something?" And Tanya will say, "No, I don't." only because she is desperate herself. A pig doesn't smell its own stank, so to speak. But the girl who's not desperate smells the desperate guy coming. She knows right away that it's him. And before he can get a word out, she just shakes her head. No, no, you can return from whence you came. At which time the guy reverses his steps, feeling inadequate for the rest of the night. How many times did that happen to you? Oh, you're going to tell me it never happened? Yeah, it happened. You're human. Stop denying it. Yeah. Of course, it never happened to me. Okay. So let's stop being desperate in any aspect of life. You'll be doing yourself a favor. What we need to have is that patient endurance. And endurance is something that we all need. Because if we're committed and convicted to a cause, no matter what it is, we need the strength of endurance. Because we're going to be tested. And we're going to be tested and tempted to reverse our steps when we know we shouldn't. We need to weather the storm, which we'll be able to do with a strong foundation with the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and the Holy Spirit. You see how that all fits together? And when we go through the storms of life, we also learn how to joyfully endure. Another two-word phrase from the book. But joyfully endure sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? An oxy-Biden. Because how can you be joyful and endure pain and suffering and trials at the same time? Now, don't ask me exactly how that gets done because I don't know the answers. But I can tell you this. It works. It can happen. It does happen the closer you get to God and Jesus. Absolutely. The better you'll be able to make that transaction. Because essentially the joy never leaves you as a child of God. Because you know what's ahead of you no matter what happens down here on earth. So when you're called to endure something, you're not complaining and whining and asking, why me? Why me? You're taking it in stride knowing that God is allowing this happenstance in your life for some valid reason. So you leave it at that. As you do your due diligence and everything that you can do to better the situation. And whenever you have to endure, sometimes stays with you, you know, the problem or the issue. Sometimes it stays with you most of your life or even for your entire life. Now, I'm not sure some of you out there listening, I have a feeling, are saying, well, I don't like that. That doesn't sound right to me. That's something that's going to be nagging you, is going to nag you for half or all of your life, especially if it's on the severe case or more of a major issue. But sometimes that's the case. This is Paul talking about something that's really been bothering him for quite a while. He says, in order that I might not become conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan to beat me and keep me from getting proud. So hopefully our problem disappears within a reasonable amount of time. But if one or two linger, you have to deal with it.
I got a feeling that tonight's gonna be a good night. That tonight's gonna be a good night. That tonight's gonna be a good, good night. A feeling that tonight's gonna be a good night.
You gotta keep that hope alive.
That tonight's gonna be a good, good night. A feeling that tonight's gonna be a good night. That tonight's gonna be a good night.
Like that Fleetwood Mac song, something about don't give up on tomorrow or something like that. You know, that's the attitude we all gotta have regardless. But at the same time, joyfully endure things that hang around and stay around, just like Paul described. And you can continue to pray that the problem gets resolved. There's nothing wrong with asking more than once about that. Yeah, that song's full of encouragement. That's a beautiful song, a classic. And again, we never give up on hope. All right? And as I said, you can pray to be healed in certain ways and things to change. You can ask more than once. Jesus in the garden asked three times, please let this cup pass me by, right? But did it pass him? No. He was still later beaten within an inch of his life and crucified. But did Jesus ever once complain? No, he joyfully endured the best way he knew how, just like we must, just like Paul did. The book says, three times I begged the Lord that this might leave me. He said to me, my grace is enough for you, for in weakness, power reaches perfection. Oh, beautiful grace.
Welcome to Don't Bring Up God with Robert as your cordial, sensitive, and delicate as a pink petal host. Fear not, as he is a calm and always collected gentleman who's careful not to step on anybody's toes. He is soft-spoken and on the shy side. Hey, wait a minute, this ain't right. I'm describing Mary Poppins here. Robert is pretty much the opposite of all that. Calm and collected? How about wired and deranged? Well, maybe not deranged. Let's just say he lives in the same neighborhood. Regardless, Robert is the host of Don't Bring Up God, airing every Sunday morn from 8 to 9 on WAEB 790 AM. And hey, this little chat is just between you and me, right?
Hey, do we know what grace is? Well, grace is basically unmerited favor. Blessings that you do not deserve. But it could mean other things also, like receiving the grace from God in the form of strength to deal with your problems. God's grace gets me through it, and we rely on it. We need it, and it's critical to be humble. Now, if literally everything goes your way in life, chances are you will not be humble. You will be this arrogant, entitled individual that demands everything at a second's notice. So yes, adversity builds character. That's what's going on here. So when it comes, embrace it. God has his reasons. That's why the book says, in weakness, power reaches perfection. Because the less you are able to rely on yourself, the more you rely on your Savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And this next verse explains that to a T, so I'm going to read it extra slowly. Here we go. So I willingly boast of my weaknesses instead, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with mistreatment, with distress, with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am powerless, it is then that I am strong. Now, if this verse was read in high school or especially college, the students would look at you like you're nuts. First of all, the professors would never read it, not even those who teach religion, I bet, because it goes so counter against the way of the world's teaching. They are two opposite ends of the spectrum for sure. And if you're not in communication and connected to God in a spiritual way, you simply won't understand it. You will be so confused saying to yourself, what kind of garbage is this? And you'll think anyone that understands it and believes it and lives that way should be in a mental hospital. There's no such thing as mental hospitals anymore, is there? Like when good old Jason, when he was sent there before he went on a murderous rampage in that movie, the Friday the 13th. Yeah, that was it. Hockey goalies, you know, I think they should dress like him while wearing that mask. And move real slow like Jason did, holding a fake electric saw, the opposing team wouldn't cross the blue line out of fear. The only shots coming his way would be from half or three-quarter ice away. But the point is, unless you have a spiritual side to you, you will never understand the Bible. That's why we pray to God to reveal himself to us through Jesus, and pray to Jesus to reveal himself to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, to get the Holy Spirit in us and through us all the days of our life. And believe me, the Holy Spirit is real. Just keep searching and praying. If you don't quite understand it or feel it just yet, you'll get there. I read yet another interesting quote out of the Bible. And this was Jesus talking to God. He said, "I have given you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." There's that word finish again. When Jesus was about to die on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And hopefully we all get to that point before we ourselves are about to die, laying there or sitting there, I don't know which, where we say, "It is finished. I'm ready to leave this planet." Now, that's a great moment in time. And I pray that we all can get there, as opposed to people who are deathly afraid of death, who panic even at the thought of it, who never discuss it, ever. Come on now, death is part of life. Death is the portal from a temporary mortal life into an immortal eternity with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. No Christian should be scared of death ever. Now, do we want to live and continue to help others and ourselves? For sure we do. But God will call the shots in death as he does in life. It's just part of his overall plan and perfect design. Let's just concentrate on maintaining the capacity to give and receive love. Yeah, that's what we should be focused on. Because in the Bible, it says perfect love casts out all fear. You can't have love and fear at the same time. You just can't. So let God's love for you engulf you. Let it come and settle you into a peaceful rest. Yeah, that's how we live, and that's how we die. We don't live according to, "Hey, man, you got to live hard and die hard. Leave a good-looking corpse." Who came up with that stupidity? What are they even talking about? What does that mean? It's just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo that makes no sense. It sounds good on a superficial level, but in reality, it's utterly meaningless. God definitely didn't say it. And if he didn't say it, I'm not going to champion it. Just write it off to man's stupidity and lameness. Hey, do you have a good imagination? Now, that's usually a good thing for various reasons, but sometimes a good imagination can work against you if you let it. Imagination and fantasy unchecked can be very detrimental, because the more you see your life in reality as a drudgery, the more you're going to run to your imagination in a fantasy world as an escape. It can take over your reality, where you're not interested in reality, but rather living in a fantasy world. Maybe imagining yourself as a superhero or whatever you fancy. We know that imagination and fantasy can be incredibly disruptive and destructive to a healthy sex life. Yeah, some of the thoughts that go through your head can be incredibly sickening. I admit I used to be there. But that's yet another human nature activity that I turned off once I decided to go God's way. Oh, it was a cheap kick, all right. At times, very exciting. But is that what I'm living for? To excite myself like a crazed animal through my imagination? God gives us imagination for a reason. To think about new inventions. To be artistic in so many different ways, like drawing and sculpting. Like creating things out of thin air for the benefit of all of us as a whole. The results of anything creative should enhance human existence in some way. It's not to further subscribe to the devil's evil, becoming lost at lower depths more and more each day, with more and more exotic, perverted fantasy. Because that's what's going on here. It's perversion. And this perversion in our society is now being championed and getting much worse. Character and morals are being discarded as perversion is being highlighted. put on a pedestal for all of us to attempt to top. And some people are doing it without even realizing how harmful it is to them and the people around them. They just label it as fun, not hurting anybody. But in reality, the perversion is corrupting you in ways you have no idea. That word perversion and perverted is in the Bible, by the way. They had lust and sex in the most man-made of ways, using their imagination to get more and more perverted. They did things in any fashion as long as it wasn't what God was telling them to do. And that's what we do today. And you think we're not going to pay a price for that? Come on now. Have you heard the expression before, you must plant a seed? And in return, you will gain God's wealth and favor and blessings. You know, planting a seed is mentioned in the Bible, and it has nothing to do with money. Planting a seed was planting a seed for it to later grow. And it was also planting the word of God in somebody, allowing it to grow and blossom. But the TV preachers say if you plant a seed of money, you will receive a blessing from God, basically buying favor with God. Are you out of your ever-loving mind? That's like Simon in the Acts of the Apostles. He noticed that Peter and John were literally laying hands on people in order to give the power of the Holy Spirit to them. He saw this and wanted to buy that ability to do it to others. Who knows, maybe to sell the Holy Spirit for a price. But regardless, the apostles responded back to Simon as if to say, are you out of your mind? You can't buy ability from God. Abilities are given as a gift. The book says, Peter said to Simon, may you and your money rot, thinking God's gift can be bought. So remember that the next time some slick TV preacher tells you to fork over $100, $1,500, $5,000. It's ridiculous. All you're doing is paying the fuel for his personal jet he bought for a cool $30 million. Hey, we got to stop the madness, don't you think? Are we to believe we can't be in God's presence and be accepted by him unless we give him money through some cackling preacher? Hey, God can't be bribed. He doesn't want our money. Money that the preacher will take once again for his personal gain. To install an outdoor jacuzzi, no doubt, that fits 18. Or buy an 8-seat helicopter just for kicks. And that's what they do. You know, they should give an accounting. I mean, maybe they do. I don't think they do. But they should take a sermon out and tell everybody where that money goes. You know, these preachers on TV live in gigantic mansions. Oh, they're so manchentical. Like, that's a word. But seriously, that money is going to them. It's not going to help people. And if it is going to help people, maybe 5%. Yeah. That's how it is, according to my calculations.
Take one portion of Robert, one measure of board guy, 3 octaves of voice guy, many handfuls of listeners and callers. Stir them well in a cast iron cauldron and simmer for 60 minutes. Then you've just brewed Don't Bring Up God, Sunday mornings from 8 to 9 on WAEB.
And don't you dare forget to add pinches of humor, anger, and laughter. Spiced with sincerity, honesty, and truth. If this doesn't tantalize your taste buds, then I recommend you dump this whole cauldron of brew over your head.
I hear it's great for hair stimulation and growth.
Now, if you got something to say, or even if you don't, feel free to call the Don't Bring Up God show live. And if you can manage to call the show dead, then by all means.
Talking about sports and athletics earlier. Does the Bible mention anything about sports? Well, yes, it does. There are several quotes in the Bible giving analogies of running the race on a track field with running the race of life and reaching the finish line. So there's nothing inherently wrong with athletics and sporting events. It's healthy for the mind and body, but not when it becomes an idol. You ever see some of these older fans who wear the jerseys and the hats and the coats and wave the flags, buys all the paraphernalia that they can get a hold of? Did I just describe your husband or you? Hey, I still watch sports, and it's a beautiful thing. The things the human body can do is astounding. But I don't watch and listen to every second of it throughout the day like I used to. I'm no longer dedicated, needing to know everything that happens or doesn't happen with my team, because it's just not that important. Years ago, it was my whole life. If they won, I was in a good mood. If they lost, I was in a bad mood. Hey, if that happens to you, then you're going overboard. You're just spending way too much time at that particular sport. Let it go and realize that it's not that important. You think the athletes care as much as you do? Do you think they care about how you feel? They don't. Just as long as you keep paying money for the tickets and buying all their merch. In reality, shortly after the game is lost, many of the athletes just hang out with the opposing team and go to a strip club. I'm not saying that's a good thing to do. I'm just saying that's what many of them do. So if they don't care that much about the game, then maybe you shouldn't either. Don't be a douchebag. Maybe you should get a life outside your sports team and sports heroes. Stop putting them on a pedestal. Nah, that's not going to do you any favors. And then you got sports within the family. Did you as a father push sports to your kids way too much like I did? Yeah, your kids might have talent, but do you have any idea of the odds of them making it to Division I college or the professional ranks where they can earn money? Even if they're outstanding, it takes 1 second with one injury to end your career. The odds are incredibly against you. Now, does that mean don't do sports? No. Just keep it in the proper perspective and don't go overboard. You absolutely can have loads of fun having your kids play the games. Just enjoy it without any major ridiculous expectations. And if you keep everything in the proper perspective, you won't be adding undue pressure onto your kids. Because parents and coaches do that without even knowing that they're doing it. If you got a big, important playoff game to play, the best thing that you can do is downplay it so they stay relaxed and have fun. If you talk it up like it's the end of the world if they lose, they're going to lose because they're so tight and scared to make a mistake. Hey, here's the bottom line. Stop pushing your kids and living through them to make up for your failures and shortcomings. Don't lay that on them. If they're incredibly serious about their sport to do whatever it takes to win, then it will come from within. For the most part, you can't teach that. And you can't force them to practice if they don't want to. Just let it go once again. In fact, if you let it go, you may find that they come to you and ask you to practice. So just have fun with it and work at it as much as they want to. And it's not a crime if they don't want to. And above all else, don't make the success of your child in sports an idol, like it's the most important thing in your life. It should not be. If it is, you got a problem. If it isn't, then when they lose, it won't be the end of the world. The losing and winning will work itself out on its own. And whatever happens, you'll be good with it. You know what the biggest evidence of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit existing is? It's when you see it in your own life, in your own heart. When that happens, you are at the ultimate of life experience. You don't need to argue and debate anymore on this and that and why that and how come this and back and forth and back and forth, because you know it and feel it on the inside. And as long as you stick with God, God will stick with you. God, who started the good deeds in you, will see it through to completion until Jesus comes back a second time, as the book says. It will mount always higher and never decline. We all should feel honored and privileged to be a child of God, because that's never going to go away, no matter what happens in this earthly existence, in this craziness of life. The other day, somebody was talking to me about Obama. Yeah, what's he up to? You know, when you never hear about him or you don't see him, you know he's up to something. Well, this guy, he was doing a play on words with the Bible talking about abominations. According to the Bible, an abomination is the worst level of evil you can get. And the guy was telling me, especially when Obama was president, that the United States was an Obama nation. Obama nation? Abomination? Man, those two words are way too similar for it to be a coincidence. I'm thinking there's an evil connection there, don't you? Here's another side note. A lot of side notes today. In and out of topics. As opposed to these radio hosts that stay on one topic for 3 hours straight. Come on now. A little boring. You can move and shake it a little bit. Be eclectic. Yeah, that's a nice word. Be eclectic. You know, just be honest with your conversation and bring whatever comes to mind into play. But here's another side note. Before God heals or performs a miracle, he first wants to see some type of cooperation of obedience and faith on our part. Did you know that? Like when Hezekiah asked not to die from his mortal disease, God said, okay, rub these herbs on your body, body sores, and you will live another 15 years. Just like when Moses split the Red Sea, God first told him to lift his staff. And you wonder why God just doesn't perform the miracle without these little requests. Well, it's what I said. He wants to see that you really believe in him. Because if you don't really believe, you won't do the things he requests prior to the miracle. And if you're unwilling to show an outward sign of God's faith, then you don't get all the goodies attached. My voice is getting a little hoarse. Can you hear it? Because I can certainly feel it. And I'm not really fond of that. That's why I look at the board guy and kind of give him a look in sign language that maybe you can play a song. Anything. It could pertain or not pertain. I don't care. All right. Let's try that. I'm giving him a look right now. Let's see if he comes through. La-dee-da-da-da-da. Board guy, where are you? I know you're a DJ at heart. He's going to leave me hanging like that. Okay. That's his prerogative. But as I said, the voice, some preachers and some people in general, they can scream and yell till the cows come home, and their voice is just as strong as it was the next morning or an hour afterwards. Wow. What an instrument. Powerful instrument. Mine is not like that. I think I messed it up one time way back when I was in college, I believe. I don't know. I think it was in college. And I was practicing a comedy routine to go down to the Improv in New York on amateur night to try to start my illustrious career. It didn't start. It didn't get off the ground. But nevertheless, I went to a park where there's nobody at, and I grabbed a hairbrush or a stick or whatever and made on like it was the microphone, and I did my routine. Okay, just 5 minutes. That's all it was. But the one day, it was cold, rainy, and damp. And I was so stubborn that, no, I got to practice because I'm going down tomorrow. So I did it, and it was drizzling, and it was damp. And I did this for 5 minutes, and I raised my voice at times. Does anybody care about this story? Well, it's too late. I'm in the middle of it. So I did my routine, and then after that, my voice was hoarse for a couple days. And then I noticed in the back of my throat, there was like this white circle and with a dot in the middle of it. And I'm thinking, that wasn't there before. And I must have ruined it somehow. It's like one of those orchestra half caves in a park where they play music and the acoustics is so much better because the sound reflects off that smooth, rounded dome into the audience. That's how the back of your throat is. And I believe I basically took a sledgehammer and smashed a hole in it. And that hole looked like this white dot with a red dot in the middle. And you know what? I haven't looked in years because I'm scared to. I think I will one day, and then I'll get back to you on it. But ever since then, I had trouble with my voice. You know, crazy thing. You got to take care of yourself. And again, that little example was nothing more than me being arrogant and stubborn. Yeah, being arrogant and stubborn gets you a long way. Because I was, it ruined the very thing I was trying to prepare for. Oh, but it has to be my way. Has to be your way, my way, no one else's. And if I got it in my head, then it has to happen. Because I call the shots. I determine what goes and what doesn't. And what's good and what's bad. And what's right and what's wrong. And what I should and what I shouldn't do. Now, if I was a calm, more composed individual that trusted that things happen for a reason, I would have just got out, looked around, noticed the dampness and the coldness, and went right back into my car and went home and accepted it and did it indoors somewhere. I could have found somewhere, but I didn't want people to hear me, probably because I stunk. I did finally get to the improv, and the girl that went before me, she had the place roaring. Unbelievable. The crowd, it sounded like a Super Bowl crowd laughing hysterically. And then she got up, and then it was over. They were clapping, and I thought the walls were going to cave in. And then I was introduced. I waddle up there, start saying some stuff. I look in the audience, and there's this person just shaking their head at me like, no, you don't got it. You need to leave immediately. So I think I did cut it short. I did get some giggles on one joke that a friend gave me. It was a Bud Light joke back in the day, where people didn't want to do something and they always asked, well, will you do it for a Bud Light? And I said something about a funeral. And they're like, oh, I can't get up there. I can't bear to see her dead in a coffin. Would you do it for a Bud Light? Got a couple chuckles on that one. Brian, that's your joke. And you always remind me. Other than that, I failed.
To all those who would take God away, up your giggy.
Who would take our freedom away, up your giggy.
And to all those who would take our guns away, up your giggy.
We here at Don't Bring Up God on WAEB believe in positive change, but not changing from good to bad or godly to evil. No, that's unacceptable, and we will fight back on it.
So to all those who would attempt to brainwash us and to silence us and to establish socialism, we all say,
this is Don't Bring Up God. My name is Robert with the Board Guy, BG. We're here every Sunday morning from 8 to 9, WAEB 790 AM. Hey, have you ever heard of that singer, Kanye West? Not Adam West, who played Batman. He never sang, but he did dance. Remember the Bat Dance? Who doesn't love the Bat Dance? Except Robin, who looked at him as a son might a father. Oh, come on, Dad, don't embarrass me. But the Man Bat with his cowl and cape could shake it. Oh, yeah, he did a good job. But this Kanye West accused Hollywood people of making sacrifices to gain success, where they were willing to sacrifice a loved one for fame, power, money, and glory. Same principle of the Canaanites sacrificing their babies by burning them in the fire to Baal and Moloch. They sacrificed in order to get favor with their pagan gods. So when I was listening to Kanye, I thought it was a little outrageous, but he did give some examples in entertainment and in sports and in the sports field that were very suspicious, that made you think. And then I read something in the Bible about the same exact thing, proving that there's nothing new under the sun. This king was being attacked by the Israelites thousands of years ago. His city with the walls surrounding it was under siege, and he was losing. And as a last desperate attempt, what he did was light a big fire on top of the wall. He then took his only son and threw him in the fire to sacrifice to his pagan god, believing that if he does this, things will turn around and he will win the war. So he throws him in the fire as the Israelites see it. And when they saw it, they were dumbfounded and in shock, as if they were in some kind of trauma. I don't know, maybe they were just scared. But as a result, they disengaged and retreated. So the king thought that the sacrifice worked. But according, how would he think in any other way that it didn't work, because they left and the kingdom was salvaged and saved. And according to secular Roman records and others, this was apparently a common practice to sacrifice like that. Can you believe it? Deliberately killing a loved one for personal gain. It's amazing when you hear downright evil stories and what demonically possessed people can actually do. Nowadays, it seems a lot more prevalent and severe. But don't fret. One day soon, it will all end, never to return, in lieu of love, peace, happiness, and joy. Can't wait. Did you hear in the news? You know, I talk less about the news nowadays. Is that a good thing? You know, some people say, oh, I like when you mix it up. Other people say, just stick with the book and the Bible. Well, I've decreased the amount of politics and stupidity, although every now and then I bring on the conspiracy boys, which I believe probably 90% of it at least. And I will do that in a couple weeks down the line, but not just yet. But did you hear in France that they passed a law that if you criticize the vaccines in any way, that it's a criminal offense? And as you may or may not know, in Germany, you're not allowed to talk about or question the Holocaust in any way because it's a criminal offense. Apparently now, Israel leadership wants to make it a crime for anybody in the entire world to talk about the Holocaust because they deem it anti-Semitic if you have constructive criticism of any kind. Are you kidding me? This is so communist, it's not even funny. And by the way, you know China is communism and not Russia? Just want to make sure. All this reminds me of the apostles after Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. They were told by the powerful Pharisees to stop talking about Jesus. And you know what the apostles said? They essentially said, get lost. We're talking about Jesus anytime, any place we want to. And that's exactly what they did. So obviously the governments of the world are trying to eradicate freedom of speech, to dictate what they want us to know and believe. And they're doing it more and more all over the world. So what are we going to do about it? Well, we have to hold on to our godly character and principles, don't you think? God is the one that allows us the freedom of choice to speak our mind in a courageous, unashamed way, no matter the situation. So the question is, are you going to buckle and keep your mouth shut to protect your hide? Or are you going to be a child of God and speak the truth, no matter the consequences? Because one day, it will happen like years ago. If you profess Jesus' name, you also will go to prison, if not die. That is what it's all leading to. Can't you see the writing on the wall? Well, you need to, because it's happening as we speak. We need to speak up for God and not for what others want us to say. What kind of life would that be? Everybody walking around like useful idiots, blurting out the same speech and programmed ideas? And how are they going to get us to do all this? Well, they're going to attempt to scare us out of our minds in order to capitulate. And the name Jesus will be an off-limits word. It's just a matter of time. If you even mention the name in your home, then before lunch, you'll have a robot at your door. You mentioned Jesus. That does not compute. You must come with me. It was the same with Saul before he became Paul. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, he walked around looking for people who believed and talked about Jesus. And if you did, you were arrested and thrown in prison. That actually happened thousands of years ago. And as it was in the beginning, it shall be in the end. Where that stuff's going to happen again. So what's the bottom line to all this? You have to put your belief in Jesus ahead of your own life. That's what's going on. We must be willing to do that at any cost. Now, are you? Do you? Will you? We shall see. We shall see. And if that time ever comes where we're in prison or tortured or chemically brainwashed or killed or who knows what by those guillotines, which is another story, when those moments come of crazy trial, if not death, don't be so concerned about it. And I know that's hard to say and hard to accept. But when I think of that stuff and what could happen, I always think of Stephen. Because Stephen was stoned for just speaking the truth once again. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't have any crimes on his resume. They found a way to accuse him falsely, like they did Paul, like they did Jesus. And they ended up stoning him to death. But when they did, essentially, when you read that passage in Acts, he's essentially dying with a smile on his face. He was looking up to heaven and saw, according to the Bible, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Maybe he was standing up this time. But he saw the heaven to come. And he was quite content. Did he run for the hills or curse the people that were stoning him? No. What he did was, he did what Jesus did. He said, don't let this be held against the people, those people that are stoning me. Have mercy on them. Can you believe that? Now, ordinarily, I don't think I could do that. I don't think most people can do that. But when you're in the moment and the Holy Spirit takes over your whole mind and body and soul, I think then, like Stephen, I think we'll be able to do it. I don't think we'll be feeling necessarily the pain and suffering because, like Stephen, we'll die with a smile on our face. Yeah. What do you think about that? Does that work for you? Definitely works for me. Hey, today, normally when I come in here, I bring a bottle of water, clear water. Sealed, open it up, drink it, usually finish it by the end of the hour show. This time I brought a dark black thermos. Yeah, I just mixed it up. And how does the board guy not know that there could be alcohol in this or God knows what? Because like in the prison, when I go in the prison, I can't bring thermoses or anything else like that. I have to bring a bottle of water and pour it in my cup before I enter. Because it could be contraband. In other words, it could be vodka. Like one of the girls asked me, what's in your drink? I have a big cup, styrofoam cup. What is that? Vodka? I said, well, you can think what you want, but it's H2O. And I'm wondering if that thought crossed the mind of the board guy, that I could be coming in here, and I don't drink, just so you know. Every blue moon, maybe a glass of wine. To help my stomach, as the book talks about a little bit with Paul. But I don't drink. But how does he know this thing isn't spiked with something? I mean, I could be a detriment in here. I could drink the whole thing and feel the impact and get drunk and rowdy and out of line and crazy. Shouldn't he inspect this drink at the door? Isn't that part of his job requirement? Anything, board guy? Am I making something out of nothing? Are you too busy for me? Are you ignoring me? I think all of the above. But I'm just saying.
And out the door I went.
So I goes to the landlady. I said, you let me slide. I have the rent for it tomorrow, the next day I don't know. So let me me slide it on, you know, people.
I could have cocktails in here.
Now you for that too. So I go back home. I tell the landlady.
I could have a margarita in here for all he knows.
On beer. Well, I ain't seen my baby since I don't know when. I've been drinking bourbon, whiskey, scotch and gin. Gonna get high.
Bourbon and scotch. I always like the way they sounded. I like some bourbon or scotch. How sophisticated.
When I get drunk, don't you have no fear. I want one bourbon, one scotch, one beer, one bourbon.
And this guy was a cool cat. A white boy with big horse teeth. He had a big mouth in there.
I'm getting drunk. I'm feeling mellow. I'm drinking bourbon.
Those with big mouths sing better. Oh, I like the other one better for today. Can't you go out on that one?
Mad. Come down here.
Come down here.
What you want?
Now I really ruined my voice. All roads lead back to God. Tyler, we love you. We'll see you again.
No, I ain't seen my baby since the night before last. Gotta get a drink, man. I'm gonna get gas. Gonna get high, man. I ain't had enough. Need me a triple shot of that stuff. Gonna get drunk, want some.